Is he always like this?
Good morning to all of you. Hope you're having a great Sabbath. Hope you had a wonderful week, too. It's nice to have the Ashleys with us today. I didn't know if they'd be here today, so. You should go up there in March sometime, you know. It's the snowiest month. So. Anyway. Well, just a few comments before we get into the sermon. Really appreciated Mr. Dominguez's sermonette. I concur with that completely. Our relationships with our parents are so critically important. It's a vital principle that is given to us from God, and it's where we learn, or in some cases don't learn, where we first learn, or in some cases don't learn, how to have relationships with others, including God. Including God. You know, it was so important, and I understood that. And Pam didn't know this, but if she didn't have a good relationship with her parents, I wasn't going to marry her. And thankfully, she had a great relationship with her parents. She didn't know it until afterwards. I told her since, but she didn't know that. And so when I went out there to meet her and her family, I was paying attention. So, but it doesn't end there. It does not end there. And there's other ways that we can learn how to have a good relationship. And with that, we'll get started with the sermon. You'll probably see how this will dovetail. Have you ever read accounts or events in the Bible and thought, wow, that was really something? I wish I could be like that. Or I wish I could have that kind of relationship with God. When we read the pages of the Bible, we find recorded for us individuals who have a very good relationship with God, who God worked with, and in some cases worked mightily through. Individuals whose prayers were heard and answered. Individuals who had a very good relationship with God. Now that is something that we all can stand to improve, and that is our relationship with God. And what I'd like to do today is to look at a few accounts, a few events from the pages of the Bible, and see what the scriptures reveal to us are keys to improving our relationship with God. And no, Mr. Dominguez and I did not collaborate on these messages whatsoever. But the first example I would like to take you to is back in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, the 20th chapter. And what we see here is that the people of Moab and Ammon had gathered themselves together, and they were going to come to battle against Jehoshaphat in Jerusalem. And 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 2, then came some of those that told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are so-and-so. And there's a whole bunch of them there. And in verse 3, Jehoshaphat feared. Now, I suppose it could be argued that he feared because this multitude was coming against him, or maybe it was he had fear and respect and reverence to God Almighty. Because as we read here, it says in verse 3, he feared and set himself to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judea. So he set out to seek God, and he proclaimed the fast. And Judah gathered together and asked for help from God in verse 4. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and he said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And once again, you could be thinking, well, he's asking God these questions. Aren't you God? Can you do something for me? And I don't think so. I think these are more declarative statements that he makes, that he asks, that he states in his prayer. And he says to God, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there no power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? That's Jehoshaphat's approach towards God. Pretty confident, pretty boldly, pretty bold. God rules, he says in verse 6, and he can do all things. And then it goes on, are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of the land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? He says this in verse 7. Gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever. And then in verse 8 and 9, he's referring to Solomon's prayer that Solomon prayed at the dedication of the temple back in 1 Kings 8. That if these things were to take place and if they were to come upon them and cry out to God in their affliction, that he would hear and save, as it says there at the last part of verse 9. He says, now the people of Ammon have come against us, and you wouldn't let us invade them when we came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. He's talking about Israel of old. And here they are rewarding by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against them, this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do. He's admitting they're powerless. It's actually humility. It's humility. Jehoshaphat is humble here. And he says, we have no power against them. But our eyes are upon you. Our eyes are upon you. Now, there's a number of keys from these passages that we can take to improve our relationship with God. First off, Jehoshaphat, he sought God. He seeked after him. He went to him. And as we just read, his eyes were upon God. And he proclaimed a fast. He was fasting. He acknowledges that God rules and that he can do all things and that nothing is too hard for him. And he has humility during this time and at this time, which we'll talk more about later, humility. But before moving on, notice verse 7, where he calls Abraham God's friend. God's friend. And you know, back in Exodus 33, verse 11, God spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. What I'm trying to point out here is some of the individuals that have gone before us and what kind of relationship they had with God. What kind of relationship did they have with God? Now, another example that I would like to turn your attention to for a moment is David in Acts. Acts 13. Acts the 13th chapter. Because what we want to do is look at these events and these occurrences. We want to look at these people who have gone before us. And we want to learn from them and inculcate these keys and principles in our lives and how that we can have a better relationship with God. But in Acts 13, in verse 22, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, but he talks to him and he says, and when he had removed him, he raised up from them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. This is what God says about King David. This is what he says. Can you imagine if God were to say that about you? Can you imagine if God were to say that about you? That you were a man or a woman after his own heart. That's a pretty high compliment. It's a very high compliment. or do you believe or do you feel that to be a man or a woman after God's own heart is reserved for David only? It's only for David. That's not for me. I can't do that. Do you think that way? Do you feel that way? Do you believe that? And let's don't stop there. Do you believe or do you feel that to be friends with the all-powerful, almighty Creator God is reserved for Abraham only? Do you think that way? Do you feel that way? That's not for me. That's not for me. That was for those spiritual giants that we read about in the Bible. Do we dare be that audacious to think that we could be God's friend? To think that we could be a person, a man or a woman after God's own heart? Do we dare be that bold? Hold that thought. Hold that thought. We'll come back to this. But first, let's notice another example that gives us insight to keys that will improve our relationship with God. Turn back to Acts 10, just a few pages, please. Acts 10. Here we see there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. So he's a Roman soldier. He was a devout man, it says in verse 2, and one who feared God with all his household. It wasn't just him. He's quite an example. Who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. He prayed to God always. You know, it's like in 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing. What that's talking about is a mindset, and that is a key. That mindset and praying always to God is a key to bettering your relationship with God. And what it means is, in all that you do, your mind is on God and the things of God. Whether you see creation, whether you see his marvelous works, whether you see world events, and you tie it in to what he tells us in his word, you are praying always. And it's a mindset. And that mindset goes a long way to having a better relationship with God the Father. We won't read through all of this story here, but what we find is that about the ninth hour in verse 3, Cornelius, who prayed always, he saw a vision. Cornelius sees a vision, and then he sends for Peter, as he's instructed to do. And then you drop on down, verse 9, you see the next day that Peter sees a vision, and a sheet with unclean animals come down from heaven. And then in the vision it says, Peter, rise up, kill and eat. The only problem was these were unclean animals. And this happened three different times. And while Peter was wondering what all of this meant, and by the way, verse 10 indicates that he was fasting, and that's a key to improving your relationship with God as well, is fasting. But while Peter was wondering what all this meant, three men that Cornelius sent were at the gate looking for him, and they said in verse 22, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God. Again, respect and reverence for God. One who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Now, can you imagine being in Cornelius's place? Being divinely instructed by God a Gentile? And God's telling him to send three men over there to fetch Peter. And he'll tell you what you need to do, Cornelius. He'll tell you. And the following day, in verse 24, they enter Caesarea. You know, Peter invites them in, and then he goes with them. And now Cornelius was waiting for him, and he had called together his relatives and his close friends. Once again, this man had positive influence to those that were around him. He was an example. And he brings them together. Let me see here now. I lost my place. I'm sorry. And he says in verse 30. Well, let me back up. I think I'm getting ahead of myself. He called together his relatives and his close friends. They brought them together. And then in verse 30, let's read that. Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And once again, we notice that this fasting involved. Fasting, as it's been pointed out, is a key to improving your relationship with God. It wasn't just Peter who was fasting. It was Cornelius too. And then in verse 33, Cornelius says to Peter, so I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. We're glad that you're here. Now, therefore, we're all present before you, he and his family and his relatives, his close friends, to hear all the things commanded you by God. In other words, what is the instruction here? What is it that's going on? And at this juncture, Peter understands something that behooves all of us to understand in our relationship with God. And it's verse 34. Peter then opens his mouth and he says, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. Or in the King James, it says that God is no respecter of persons. You don't think you can be a man or a woman after God's own heart? Why not? Why not? You don't think you can be a friend of God like Abraham? Think again. We'll address that in a moment. But God says through Peter that he is not a respecter of persons in verse 35. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, I'm reading the wrong verse, but in every nation, Peter goes on, he says, I see that God is no respecter of persons. But in verse 35, he says, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Works righteousness is equivalent to obedience, isn't it? Isn't it? Another key to improving your relationship with God is obedience. God gives his spirit to those who obey him. It's just back in a few pages in Acts 5, verse 32. Obviously, we all don't obey him overnight at the same time, you know, in every way, because we don't always understand everything. It's a progression, conversion. It's a process. But as we go along, God teaches us. And then he sees how we react. And if we're going to obey, maybe it was a Sabbath. Maybe it was tithing. Maybe it was second tithe. Maybe it was clean and unclean meats. All of those things, all of these things that he tells us in his word, we finally learn. And then it goes from there. All of these things, he finds out what's in our heart and whether we'll do all of his will, like David, and whether we'll obey. These are all keys to improving our relationship with God. And what we see in this account here in Acts 10 is that Cornelius fasted, and so did Peter. It's important for us to keep that in mind, and to do so more so than outside of the Day of Atonement. I don't like fasting any more than you do. Let's just be honest here. but there are spiritual benefits from it. And it helps all of us with our relationship with God. Cornelius was a devout man. He is a man who respected and revered God. He was righteous, and he gave alms, and he prayed always as a way of life, as a mindset. And God respected Cornelius, and he used him, and he used Peter to break the barrier between the Jews and the Gentiles. And we have that recorded here in Acts 10 for us all to understand. Because God's way of life is not just for Israel. It's not just for the Jews. It's for the Gentiles too. It's not just for the males. It's for the females too. It's for all humanity. And he's not a respecter of persons, male or female. You can be a woman after God's own heart. You can. You can do that. Brethren, part of improving our relationship with God is understanding that he is not a respecter of persons. And this is very important. Very important to understand that. If you want to improve your relationship with God, get that straight in your mind. Because you don't need to be thinking, I can't be a man or a woman after God's own heart. Or I can't be his friend. The scriptures tell us differently. And if you and I will apply these keys in our lives, we too can be amongst those that God looks favorably on. He did Cornelius. He was impressed with him. Now, again, I don't want you to think, well, these are all spiritual giants. All spiritual giants. I can't do this. I know how our minds work. I know how it works. Turn with me, if you would, to James. James, the 5th chapter. Because how in the world can I do what these guys did? I'm sheepish to even think that. Maybe that's how you're thinking, and maybe that's what you're feeling. James 5, the last part of verse 16. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We just saw that with Cornelius, didn't we? And then, verse 17, James says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Elijah was as human as you and I. And he was subject to the same things that we are. Yet God says the prayers of a righteous person carries weight with him. Elijah's just like you and I. He suffered and goes through the same things that you and I do as human beings. He didn't limit himself. That's what I'm trying to encourage you. Don't limit yourself with your relationship with God. You never know what he will do in you, through you. And whether that happens or not, we know what he has in plan in store for us, don't we? He knows every one of you, every one of us. I want to be included in it too. He does. You know, that's what he knows us so well, he numbers the hairs on our head. That's probably easy for him to do. He discerns our heart. He discerns our heart, what's inside. And then he's the master potter, and he changes us. Because he knows where we need to be pruned. He knows where we need to change. James 4, verse 4, just across the page in my Bible, we read what James says, Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. We're talking about being friends with God. We can't be friends with the world and be friends with God. Doesn't work that way. Mr. Dominguez pointed that out. Sooner or later, man's way and God's way butt heads. And we cannot be part of the world and its ways and its doings and still be friends with God. That's what James says right here. Can't do it. Can't do it. And he calls them adulterers and adulteresses, talking about spiritual. Can't do that. And you know what's, we just can't have it both ways. You got to pick your master. And you know what's interesting here in the book of James is just back in chapter 2, verse 23, this is where he talks about Abraham being God's friend. All, don't take these verses out of context. This one that we're reading about in chapter 4, it's on the heels of what we read back in chapter 2, verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. It's interesting that James ties them together. And then he goes on in chapter 4, verse 6 and 10 through 10. James explains that God gives grace and that he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, and that we're to submit to God, to resist the devil. He'll flee from us. We're to draw near to him, just like Jehoshaphat. He sought God. We're to cleanse our hands. We can't be friends of the world. We don't want to be double-minded. And in verse 10, he says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. These are all keys and principles to improving our relationship with God. Now, I'll ask you to turn with me to John the 15th chapter, because we're going to look at, notice something, how God views it, and what God says about us. About you, about me. This is Jesus Christ talking in John 15 and verse 13. He says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. This is Christ saying this. He's calling us friends. He says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Remember, this has to do with fulfilling God's will and doing his will, just like David. No longer, verse 15, do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. Christ is calling us friends. Can you see why we shouldn't think that it's inappropriate to think that we can't be friends with God? He wants that relationship with us. He doesn't want to just give you eternal life and then let you be for all eternity. He wants that relationship with us for all eternity. All of us. All of us. Humility is a part of this process, brethren. We just saw that in James. He talked about it. I'd like to look at a couple scriptures in Isaiah that tell us about this too. Isaiah 66. Because the Almighty God says in verse 1, heaven's my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where's the house that you're going to build me? And where is the place of my rest? And God just flat out says, I've made all of these things. And all, by all, my hand, all these things exist, says the God in verse 2. And then he says, the last part of verse 2, it is on this one that I will look. It is on this man. It is on this woman that I will look, on him who is of a poor and contrite spirit. Those that are humble, remember to humble ourselves before God. James talked about it. We're reading about it here in Isaiah. We probably won't turn to it in Peter, but he talks about it. He talks about it. Humility is an important key to improving our relationship with God. He resists the proud. And if you're having trouble with humility, try fasting. That usually brings us down a few notches. Does me anyway. Realize how dependent and reliant in every way that we are to God when we fast. Whether it's food and water, whether it's the sun coming up, whether it's the rain, whether it's the crops that grow, whether it's understanding his plan and purpose. We're so dependent on God in every way. And it's how it should be. It's how it should be. Back a few pages, chapter 57, Isaiah. Going right along with this humble spirit. For thus says the high and lofty one, the God who created everything, the one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. He says, I dwell in the high and holy place and with him. This is the other place that he dwells. And this is what God says. He says, I dwell in the high and holy place and with him or her who has a contrite and humble spirit. Walk in humility to improve your relationship with God. Walk in humility to improve your relationship with God. Because, brethren, it's not about how much you have in this life. And I'll ask you to turn with me to Jeremiah, the 9th chapter. It's not about how smart you are. It's not about how powerful you are. Jeremiah 9, verse 23 and 24. What's most important is what God tells us here. Jeremiah 9, 23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the eternal, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. And God says, in these things I delight. God's not impressed with how much money you have. God's not impressed with how much wisdom you have. He's not impressed with how much strength you have or power that you have. We're not to glory in any of that. He says, if you glory, glory in this, that you know and that you understand me. That's what we want to take with us as we go forward and into all eternity. Because you're not going to take your wealth with you. You're not. You won't. These are all keys to knowing and understanding God and improving our relationship with him. And if we did, but we have a part to play. We have a part to play in all this. It's in Matthew. Matthew, the 7th chapter, is where I'm going next. Matthew 7, verse 21. Familiar with all of us. Christ says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall we enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Have you noticed that? That's about the third or fourth time we've seen that. do the will of God? Obedience? Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare, Christ says to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You can't be a friend of God if you're a friend of the world. God says we are to come out of her. Come out of her, my people. Verse 24, this is what we're supposed to do. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. You see, a wise person will build his or her house, that is, their life, on the teachings and sayings of Jesus Christ. And then, when the trials and tests of life come, as it says there in verse 25, the storms will come and blow and beat upon their house, that is, their lives. Those storms will come in their lives, trials and tests. We all go through it. They'll come. That will happen to them. It will beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. These people will build their lives around Jesus Christ, and they will not fall. Oh, they might fall, but they don't stay down. They get back up, and they repent. And it's a process, again, of growth. And they change, and they yield themselves to God's will. And he gives them his Holy Spirit. And they get back up, and they go on. And they build their lives upon the rock, the one who was Jesus Christ, who gave up his life for them, who died for their sins, who pointed them to God the Father, that they may have a relationship with God the Father. That's what he says here. And that can be you, and that can be me, who build our lives on the rock. Or, as it says in verse 26, or not. Maybe we don't build our house, our lives, in our house on the rock. Verse 26 shows that those who hear the words of Jesus Christ and will not follow them is likened to someone who has built their house on sand. The rains and the storms, the floods of life come, and they beat upon that house, and they're swept away. They fall. Perhaps they're caught up in the cares of this world. They're caught up in the cares of this life, and they don't endure to the end. And great is their fall. Great is their fall from grace, God's grace. They were given the opportunity to be part of the first resurrection, and they did not make the most of it. And great is that fall. Now, each of us is our own builder. We do have our part to play. And I'll ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 3. Paul tells us this. He uses a lot of different analogies. But 1 Corinthians 3, he's writing to the Corinthians, and he speaks to them. And he basically says that in verse 1 that they're carnal. They're babes in Christ. And he has to feed them with milk and not solid food. They're carnal, and there's envy and strife and divisions among them. And they're behaving very carnally, because they're talking about and they're arguing the divisions and strife. I'm of Paul, or I'm of Paulos. They're not getting it. The Corinthians weren't getting it. And Paul's telling them that. And they're being very physical, very carnal. They're not spiritually minded. He says in verse 5, who then is Paul? Who's Apollos? We're just ministers. through whom you believed, as God gave to each one of us. And he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but it is God who gives the increase. So it's not who plants and it's not who waters, but it's God. And then he says in verse 9, we're all God's fellow workers. We're all God's fellow servants, every one of us, every last one of us. We should help each and every one of us make it on our Christian journey. When I say make it, I don't mean you make it into the kingdom. That's a gift. You've heard me say that many times. The scriptures are plain. Others have said it. That's understood. But we have to run our race, as in another place Paul tells us. He uses another analogy. We have to finish this race. Not that we're racing against each other. We're racing against ourselves. And we want to encourage each other to get there. Just like the great cloud of witnesses are doing. That the author of Hebrews, which I believe is Paul, but the author of Hebrews writes about. The great cloud of witnesses cheering us on. That they've gone before us. They've run their race. They've endured. They've endured. But he says, verse 10, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. Apollos built on it. But, he says, let each one take heed how he builds on it. Once you hear it, how are you going to build on it? Your life, is it built on the rock, Jesus Christ, or not? Verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And anyone builds on this foundation that's been given to all of us, whether it's gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, or straw, whatever we build on this foundation, each one's work will become known, for the day will declare it. Life will declare it. The trials that come along will find you out. It will declare it. You will be tested, every last one of us, in many different ways. You get through one trial or test, there's another one coming somewhere down the road in all likelihood. At least that's how it works in my life. I wish it was just one and done. Not. It doesn't work that way. But it will be revealed by fire. Read that as trials and tests. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Whether our lives are built on the rock or whether our lives are built on sand. This is the part that you and I have to play. I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. It'd be nice if Mr. Ashley could do it for all of us. But that's not the way it works. And you would get no satisfaction from it. God's going to complete his work he started in you. He's going to do it. You can take encouragement on that. He wants to be your friend. He wants your heart. He wants you to be a man or woman after his own heart. God owns everything. But there's something you have that he doesn't have. And that's your heart. And only you can decide whether you give it to him. To love the Lord your God with all your mind, with all your being, with all your soul, with all your heart. That's what he wants from each and every one of us. There will be no God before him. It's the first commandment. You shall have no other God before me, is what he tells us. He wants total devotion and loyalty from each and every one of us. And it behooves us how we build on this foundation. You know, back in Matthew, the 25th chapter, that's the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins. Christ, when the foolish virgins came back, you know, they had to go get oil. They had to go buy oil because they didn't have it when the cry went out. And then they came to the wedding supper and they were late. And he knocked on the door. Let us in, let us in. And Christ said, I don't know you. I don't know you. How are we conducting our lives now? The time's now. This is our chance. This is our opportunity. That's what I'm trying to say. Let's don't waste it. Let's don't fritter it away. Let's don't get caught up in the cares and troubles of this life. Let's realize that this life is to prepare us for all eternity. And let's realize that God's going to finish that work in each and every one of us. And let's realize that he wants a deep, abiding, personal relationship with each and every one of us. Please turn with me to John. John 15. We were there earlier, but I want to read a few other scriptures here. Because this is what we read. This is what Christ tells us. And this is how we can improve. Another way of how we can improve our relationship with God the Father. Christ says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Remember, he knows, he's the master gardener. He knows how to prune us. He knows how to take us back to where we need to be, because he knows what's going on in our hearts and our minds. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Christ says, abide in me. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. We don't stand a chance outside of Jesus Christ. He's the vine. We're the branch. The branches produce the fruit. He says in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branch. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Remember building your house, your life on the rock and doing the Father's will? That's what he's talking about here. Without me, you can do nothing. And then in verse 8, you know, we are to produce fruit. Verse 8 says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. It's to God's glory that we bear fruit and that we demonstrate to the world and to each other that we've built our house on that rock and that God is living in us. Remember who God dwells with? The humble. The humble. And it's to God's glory. And God honors those who honor him. He honors those who honor him. Brethren, when we look at all these different accounts in the Bible, and there are others, we gain insight on those that have gone before us. We gain insight from them. And we gain insight on their relationship with God, and the type of relationship that they had with them, and how, with this insight, we can see how we can put some of these principles to work in our lives. You can be a man or a woman after God's own heart. You can be a friend of God. God's not a respecter of persons. Fasting, prayer, humility, looking to God just like Jehoshaphat did, believing in him and knowing that he can do all things and that nothing is too hard for him. Obedience, keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. These are just some of the keys for improving our relationship with God. Let's be sure we are using these keys in our lives.